Well, good morning. I am so happy to be up here, and I have so much more respect for our preachers after this week. For those of you who don't know me, I am Maria. I have been the office manager here for almost 2 years. It's really fun, actually, when we were going through, we had a meeting, and Barry knew what he wanted the series to be about, but he let us give some suggestions on passages. And I was going through my notes, and I kept finding like little bits and pieces of my notes that I liked. And so I'd suggest, oh, what about this passage? And they were like, yeah, that's Exodus 34. And then a few minutes later, I'd be like, oh, what about this part? Yeah, that's Exodus 34. And then a few minutes later, I'd be like, oh, what about this part? Maria, that's Exodus 34 again. And after this happened about 5 or 6 times, they were like, maybe you should preach Exodus 34. So here we are. This message was on my heart since months ago, apparently, and I'm very honored to be up here to share it with you. So over this series, we've been taking a look at who God is through the lens of his relationship with Moses, and by extension, the people of Israel. So 2 weeks ago, Bronwyn Spilsbury was here, and she walked us through Exodus 32, which depicts the Jewish people quite impatiently waiting while God and Moses met on Mount Sinai. Bronwyn actually went as far as to compare the people to a hungry 2-year-old at the supermarket who's having a meltdown and a temper tantrum. And so Moses came down from Mount Sinai only to find the people of God worshiping a man-made god, a golden calf, that they had created out of their own melted jewelry. Upon seeing this and realizing what they'd done, Moses was so angry that he threw the tablets he was carrying on the ground and broke them. Then for almost 2 full chapters after that, we see the aftermath of Israel's disobedience and Moses' intercession for his people. Barry last week led us through Exodus 33, where we see that although the Israelites broke their relationship with God, he does not give up on them. First, he promises to give them the land anyway, to go before them to defeat their enemies. He just won't go with them. And finally, after he sees some growth of the people and some more of Moses' interceding, God says to Moses, "Very well, I will do as you ask." So we begin Exodus 34 with 2 broken tablets that need repair or replacement. These aren't, however, just any tablets. These are the 2 tablets of the covenant law. They are described as being the work of God, the writing of God. And now they are a symbol of a broken relationship. Have you ever been in a relationship, whether it be with friends, family, a partner, that has been broken beyond repair? And the degree of brokenness can vary. But once a relationship is severely broken, it takes a lot of time and effort to fix it. And that's even if you truly desire restoration. When I think of the people of Israel growing so impatient that they decide to build and worship an idol, it brings to mind to me a cheating spouse, that outright betrayal. When a couple enters a marriage, they make vows. They enter a covenant among themselves and with God. God joins them together so they become one. When that covenant is broken, it's not a small matter. For many, it's unfixable, unforgivable. Now, we are just humans. We are sinners. We make mistakes. We are capable of damaging our relationships and hurting ourselves and others. But here in this book, we have a covenant between a whole group of flawed humans and a perfect God. And they turned their back on him and they said, "We know better. We don't need you." If a broken human relationship between 2 sinning, flawed people seems hard to fix, imagine one in which the innocent party is God. God, their creator, their Redeemer, the one who freed them from Egypt. So for those of you who don't know me very well, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about myself and my backstory. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents were and still are beautiful examples of what it looks like to serve God, inside and outside of church. I myself loved God as a kid. As a kid, I spoke to him constantly, whether I was telling him about my day, I was praying for my stuffed animal. Like that was, I was just, me and God had a good relationship. I had no problem talking to him. I also wanted to serve God with all my heart, and I spent hours a week with my parents at church, whether it was events, conferences, Bible studies, I wanted to be there. I was such a like overachiever in wanting to love God that I was the youngest to graduate from leadership training in my church at the age of 10. So I was really passionate for God and Jesus, and I didn't care who knew it. I'd get in fights at school about it. So God loved me, and I loved him right back. And then one night when I was 15 years old, I lost a friend. And not only did I lose someone that I cared about, but it seemed that he chose to leave. And I was devastated. And the months that followed that, there are bits and pieces of that time that I distinctly remember, but most of it is a jumbled blur of just, you know, the grief that comes with losing someone. But in the months that followed, I did have an overwhelming feeling of why. Why did this happen? Why didn't he tell me that he was suffering? Why didn't I notice? Why was I not a good enough friend? And then, why did you let this happen, God? And that last question slowly led me down a path that changed my relationship with God. As time went by, I lived in a state of fear and anxiety and anger, fear that it would happen again, anger that it had happened at all. I was afraid of goodbyes. I was afraid someone else I loved would decide to leave me. And I was angry that God had let this happen. How could the God that I loved so much let a 14-year-old boy be so sad and hurt that he would do this? So as the years went by, those feelings continued to grow until one day they culminated into one decision. I didn't want to believe in God. I didn't want to believe in a God that would let this happen. And I can't tell you the exact day that this happened, or even if it happened in one day, definitely was a couple years in the making of anger and sadness growing. But then suddenly I was in a place where I deliberately turned my back on God and I said, I don't need you. I didn't have a pair of broken tablets in my life, but I can tell you that there was a break. And for those of you who read my Lenten blog earlier this year, you've already heard me describe this, but as a teenage girl, I saw that break as a break to freedom. I was no longer constrained by the Christian laws that separated me from my peers. But in reality, that break was a break in my relationship with God. And here, the Israelites have done the same. They've grown impatient, and just like I did, they've turned their backs on God. But we in this room, we know God, and we know that that's not the end of the story. So after their disobedience and betrayal, God is still open to covenant with Israel again. And so he orders Moses to chisel out two new tablets. So I'm going to read Exodus 34 if you'd like to follow along. And the Lord says to Moses, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up to Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere in the mountain. Not even the flocks and the herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets, like the first ones, and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, and as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. God was willing to give that relationship another try. And we know why. Because he is the faithful one. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, proclaimed his name, the Lord, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. Now, I want to concentrate on this bit right here. If you're a nerd like me, you like to read epic novels, And in these really great epic novels, there's always a grand character that has a long name or title. And these titles are always descriptive of this character's greatness, their accomplishments, what gives them authority. I'll use Lord of the Rings as an example. You've got Gandalf the Grey, who later becomes Gandalf the White. He's also known as in many areas in the book as different names. And he has different titles that go with his name sometimes. Gandalf the Elf Friend, Wizard, Ring Bearer. At one point, a very famous scene for those of you who don't know it, when he's facing the Balrog, he himself presents himself as a servant of the secret fire, wielder of the flame of Anor, and it sounds very grand, and it's what gives him authority to say, "You shall not pass." And this name and these titles, you know, they tell you who he is and what he's capable of. And now we've seen God do something just like that. He's given us this title, he's proclaimed who he is. And we've seen God introduce himself before in this book already. In Exodus 3, when he first introduces himself to Moses, he says, "I am God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." But now, once again, he's telling Moses who he is. He's proclaiming his identity. But he's revealing more of his divine characteristics and attributes. He's telling us who he is here. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So who is the Lord? He is compassionate. The Hebrew word for compassionate here is from the same root as the word womb. It's referring to that soft compassion between a mother and her child. He's our creator. He's our father. We're his creation. Gracious. He is generous. He gives freely. We see this in the way that we don't have to work for our salvation. He freely gave it to us. He freely gave us grace through his son. He is slow to anger. This doesn't mean that he takes his sweet time to get angry or that he gets angry slowly. It indicates that God's anger cools down before he deals with sinners. And we just saw this in Exodus 33 after the calf. He is abounding in love. And the word used here in Hebrew is a love that is stronger than generic love. They have different types of love. And this love is a love that is unrelenting love, a pursuing love, a love that endures forever. He's abounding in faithfulness. The Hebrew word for faithfulness here means true or truth. He's completely reliable and trustworthy. He's keeping his promises to us. He's maintaining love to thousands. And this is actually better translated to thousand generations. His love doesn't end with Moses. It doesn't end with the people of Israel right then and there. It's not just one person or one group of people. His love is for all of us and the generations that follow. Every single one of us he loves. It is unending. He is forgiving of wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is the one that gets me. Like, let's let that sink in. Here's God proclaiming who he is, and in that proclamation, he includes that he is a forgiver. It is because of who he is that we get to be forgiven sinners. And now we move into the one that kind of makes people uncomfortable. Maybe sounds like a less desirable characteristic. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. But he has prefaced this with the fact that he's forgiving. He's told us that first. And according to a commentator, this not leaving the guilty unpunished actually means he doesn't clear away the impact or the negative effects. So when you do something wrong, there is a consequence, right? You have to deal with the repercussions of your decisions and actions. When a child misbehaves, they are punished. I know my mother loves me. I especially know she loves me because she punished me. My needing to deal with the consequences of my actions never took away from how she felt for me, though. It never meant she didn't love me. It actually meant she really loved me because she wanted the best for me, and I had to deal with the consequences of what I would do. God's forgiveness restores his relationship with the people, but the consequences of what they did are there. And there are large consequences in this case that will last generations. So I told you a bit about how I got to a place in my life where I wanted nothing with God. All my life, God had been the hard rock I leaned on. He was my anchor, my focus point, and then I turned my back on him. And when this was the beginning of a very hard time in my life, I didn't want to go to church. I made really good excuses as to not to go. I said I had homework and stuff, apparently. And then eventually I got to go to college and I could make my own decisions and I could choose not to go to church and I could choose to live my life the way I wanted to without God in it. But I got to college and I was on my own and I had a really hard time there. I unknowingly was dealing with depression and a really bad anxiety disorder. This led to bad grades, a low GPA. And at the end of my sophomore year, I was told that unless I appealed my case, I would no longer be a student there. All my life, I've been a perfectionist, needing to excel academically. I was doing the leadership training at 10, come on. And I was all about getting into the right school, majoring in the toughest thing. I was pre-med. I was all about excelling. And now I was being told that I was not going to be able to continue being a student at this prestigious university without successfully appealing my case. To me, this was the end of the world. When I got the news, I was sitting in my dorm room. I was surrounded by my friends and my roommate. I was actually sitting on the floor, and I was devastated. I was crying. I was grieving. It must have been hours of just me hyperventilating and crying. It really was the end of the world to me. I was heartbroken. And then later that evening, most of my friends had left. One of them had just stuck around to, you know, make sure I was okay. And I was trying to pull myself together from hours of crying. And I got a Facebook Messenger message from someone who I hadn't seen in years. It was an old coworker of my father's. So someone who had no reason to be messaging me. I don't even know if we were Facebook friends, actually. And in this message, he wrote that he'd been praying that evening, and he saw a picture of me on the floor crying, and that God told him to reach out to me and tell me that everything would be okay. You can imagine what that did to me. For years, I had turned my back on God. I had told him outright that I did not want him. I had been lost and angry, and yet God was still there. He had not changed, no matter how much I had. He was and is the God he proclaims to be in this passage. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He had stood by me that entire time as I repeatedly turned away from him, as I betrayed him. He'd already forgiven me when it took me years after that to forgive myself. I'm sure you can guess as I'm standing here that before you that my relationship with God was restored eventually. It took many years for me to feel worthy of God's love, even though he spent all those years telling me that I never lost it, every day in 1,000 ways. That is who God is. Through his nature, we are loved children, sought out and cared for, forgiven. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Lord, he said, I have found favor in your eyes. If I have found favor in your eyes, let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Now Moses immediately bows down and accepts this forgiveness that God has offered because not only has God forgiven his people, but he now enters into a covenant with them again. God once again gives Moses the tablets with the law, and the giving of the law itself is an act of grace. These broken tablets we had at the beginning are now new. They're restored. This relationship is restored. And Moses knows this. He immediately sees the importance of this revelation of who God is and bows down in awe and worship. That's also how I felt in that moment. An overwhelming awe of who God is. How he has shown his words right here to be true in the way he entered a covenant with Israel again. Every action in the book, in the Bible, every action in my life, and I'm sure in your life, you can find these moments as well, in which God shows you that this is who he is. So I want us to take a moment right now to be in the space with Moses. Whether you've been feeling like your relationship with God is askew or broken or not, whether you've been feeling you need to restore your relationship with him in any way, something that happened this week, something that happened years ago, because he has proclaimed his identity, and because of who he is, you get to be the receiver of all of that. So wherever you are, however you've been feeling, I want us to take a moment to bow down in awe of who God is, to look at that proclamation of his identity and be overcome by it. He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our complete and total worship day in and day out. So we're going to enter a time of just declaring that. Just lifting our hands if you want to, or bowing down, or sitting, whatever it is, wherever you want to be right now, to take a look at who God is and praise him for it. God, you are worthy of our praise. You are a God of goodness and grace that knows no limit. Your faithfulness towards us never ends. So we come together to celebrate your goodness, to offer songs of worship and praise, to rejoice your mighty acts, to retell the story of your goodness throughout history and in our lives. May your spirit move among us as we worship together, guiding us and inspiring our thoughts and actions, Lord. And we thank you for who you are. Thank you, Lord.